We're turning in our Bibles this evening to Mark chapter 6. I want to draw your attention to the verses that we read together, but perhaps we could read just verses 41 and 42 just to refresh your mind. Mark chapter 6, verse 41. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two, the fishes, divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. As we read through the history of the children of Israel, we find that it is one that was marked by many victories. In the days of Moses, the Lord breaking their chains, they threw off the slavery of Egypt, passing through the Red Sea, their enemies were swept away. And in order to celebrate this great event, the Jews leaving their homes, they made their way every year up to the city of Jerusalem. Passing through its ancient gates, they came to the feast of the Passover. However, in this chapter, they hearing of the miracles of Christ, many of them became intrigued by him, longing to see his power at work. They leaving the highway that led unto the holy city, they traveled around the northern shore of Galilee, being joined by others from various villages dotted around the shore. They eventually came to Bethsaida, lifting up their eyes and beholding the Lord on the grassy slopes beyond. They immediately joined him. Darkness finally beginning to fall, they feeling the pangs of hunger, they suddenly realized that they had neglected to bring any food. While they had diligently followed after the Lord, they had failed to make preparation for the coming of the night. And in so doing, they, in that moment, they were found lacking. And it's not the biography of many lives today. They are so busy with life and even with religion that they failed to make preparation for the coming of the night of death and of judgment. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, writing unto the Hebrews, he reminded them, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And he reminded them that they not only had an appointment with death, but they also had an appointment after death. You see, while many things are uncertain in life, one thing is absolutely certain, and that is that one day each of us will die. Our bodies going down into the graves, our souls will rise to stand before the judgment throne of God. And as death is never far from our bodies, so death should never be far from our thoughts. It should be continually in our minds. Perhaps this evening you have been looking forward in time, and perhaps you have been making preparation for life. Perhaps you have prepared for a career by taking a certain course or going to university. Or perhaps you have looked a little farther than that and you have been making preparation, financial preparation, for the bringing of a family into the world. Or perhaps you have looked even beyond that and you have been making preparation for retirement so that you can live in ease and you can live in comfort. But I wonder this evening, what preparation have you made for that moment? That moment when you breathe your last, and your soul rises to stand before the judgment throne of God. You see, the sun of life is setting. And one day you will die. One day you will breathe your last. And I wonder what thought, what preparation have you made for that day? And so tonight, for a few moments, I want to consider this multitude as a picture of those who are spiritually hungry and who are perishing. I want you to notice firstly here the course the multitude selected. The Lord, knowing Herod's desire to slay him, he withdrew from his jurisdiction. Going out into the wilderness, the multitude rising up, they immediately followed after him. But you notice here that they were disappointed. They were disappointed in their journey. Why, the wilderness with Christ held forth greater promise than all the altars of Jerusalem. Yet the disciples said in verse 36, send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Beholding the Lord, his beauty had completely captivated them. Being desirous to hear his word and bask in the sunshine of his presence, my, they had followed after him. But while his words had caused their hearts to burn within them and thrilled their souls, yet with the falling of the sun in the evening, they still had nothing to eat. They were still empty, hungry, and they were destitute. You see, the mere outward following of Christ in the flesh is not enough. It is unable to meet the innermost needs and desires of the heart. Indeed, Judas Iscariot, hearing the call of God, he immediately left his home and his family and his profession. In fact, he left his all. But while he enjoyed much of the Savior's presence, yet never having been truly been born again of the Spirit of God, the dark clouds gathering, we read in Matthew 27, verse 5, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. The mere empty form of religion, failing to still the storms of guilt that were raging within his heart, he taking the pieces of silver, he flung them across the floor. And full of guilt, he going out into the darkness of the night, he took his own life. You see why the outward form of religion may bring respectability. It cannot bring redemption. It is unable to save or to satisfy. George Whitefield, as a young man, joined the Holy Club formed by the Wesley brothers there in Oxford. Becoming aware of his sinfulness, he wishing to do good, he began to visit the prison every Sabbath. He began to speak to the prisoners and set before them the word of God. And in seeking to do penance, he neglected his outward appearance. He refused to powder his hair. He refused to care for his body. However, his burden increasing rather than decreasing, he pushing aside his food, refusing to eat, he went out into the darkness of the night. And throwing himself there upon the snow-clad ground, he prayed until the rising of the sun. But you know, while such things brought him down into the valley of the shadow of death, they were unable to bring to him peace. You see, the mere outward form of religion cannot save or satisfy. You could walk where the Savior walked. You could weep where he wept. You could preach where he preached. You could pray where he prayed. But my friend, at the end of all of that, your heart would still be empty. Your soul would still be lost. You would still be on that broad road that leads down to destruction. Oh, it's good to come to the house of God. It's good to sing the hymns of praise. It's good to hear the word of God being preached. But my friend, those things in themselves can never save your soul. Those things in themselves can never fill the yearning of your heart. They can never bring you to heaven. Not only were they disappointed in their journey, but you notice they were directed in their journey. Beholding their hunger, we read in verse 39, and he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. Darkness beginning to spread its giant wings across the landscape. The disciples finally became alarmed. Realizing their awful predicament, they summoning Judas, who was the treasure, they suddenly realized that their funds were not sufficient to buy food to feed the multitude. And knowing it was now too late for them to turn back, they sat down. And it was only when they gave up every effort to save themselves that the Lord then, breaking the bread, gave them to eat. You see, before there can be a feasting upon Christ, who is the bread of life, there must be a sitting spiritually still, a giving up of your every work and a resting only and wholly upon Christ's atoning work. Indeed, the children of Israel fleeing from the horrors of Egypt, the Red Sea stood before them, it blocking their path, the mountains rising up on one side and the fortresses of Egypt rising up on the other side. They hemmed them in. The roar of the Egyptian chariots growing louder from behind. We read in Exodus 14, 13, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today." And it was only when they gave up every effort to save themselves and stood still did the waters of the Red Sea open, bringing about their salvation. You see, until you become still, you cannot be saved. There must be a giving up of every human effort and a resting only and wholly upon Christ. Stonewall Jackson on one occasion was passing beneath the Niagara Falls in a small boat. A woman on board, seeing the water swirling and hearing the roar of the water, she turned to the oarsman and she asked him a very simple question. She said, "Sir, tell me, how long have you been taking people across these dangerous waters?" He stating he had been doing it for 13 years. The woman turned and she said to him, "Tell me, in those 13 years, how many lives have been lost? How many have been taken over the side and drowned?" Stonewall Jackson, seeing the fear and the panic in her eyes, he turning to her, he said, "Madam, if the boat is not to capsize and if we are not to be lost, sit down and trust the oarsman. And if your soul is not to be lost, there must be a giving up of your own works and a giving up of your churchianity, and instead a looking only and a holy unto the Lord Jesus Christ." And I wonder, my friend, what is it tonight that you are depending upon for heaven? What is it that you're trusting my to get you to glory? You may say, "Preacher, I'm looking to Christ, but yes, I'm also holding to my churchianity, my just a little bit." But listen, until you give up your own trust in yourself, your church, or whatever it is, and you sit down, until you become still, giving up every effort and look to Christ, there is no salvation. Oh, this evening, will you not sit down? Will you not stop your works? Will you not lift your eyes this evening and look away to Calvary? Look away alone to Christ. You notice also here they were detained in their journey. Beholding their pain, we read in verse 34, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion towards them." The word compassion here means much more than to pity. It literally signifies to suffer with or to suffer alongside of another. And feeling their pain as if it was his own pain, he made them to sit down. And taking the bread and breaking the bread, he turned none away empty. And you know, tonight the charter of the gospel is equally generous. It turns none away empty. Indeed, the Lord Jesus, speaking to the multitude, he said in John chapter 6 in the verse 37, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And that little word, him, there includes not only the most self-righteous person in society, but it includes the most depraved and the most wicked. Christ never rejects the seeking soul. Embracing it, he saves it and satisfies it. Maybe you say, "Preacher, tonight, that may be true. It may be true of the self-righteous person. It may be true of the man who does his best, who goes to church Sunday after Sunday. But my, it couldn't be true of me. If you only knew the things I've done, the places I have been to." But my friend, how can the hands that were pierced for guilty sinners ever turn you away? Go out into society and you'll find individuals, and you'll not have to go very far to find them, who in their time of desperation, they turned to family. But because of the way they had treated family in the past, the family wanted nothing more to do with them. Go out into the world and you'll find great charity organizations and individuals coming, they closing the door against them because their resources are exhausted. But one thing you'll never find is a man, a woman, a boy, a girl who sought Christ in repentance and whom he turned away. Oh, as the Lord here might give them the bread. My, Christ gives you the bread of life. If you come to him tonight, he'll not turn you away. He'll not reject you. He came to save not the righteous, but sinners. He came to call them to repentance. Oh, such was this multitude, going their own way, but growing weaker, hungrier, emptier with every passing moment. And I wonder, is that like you this evening, trying your own way, but becoming emptier with every passing day, weaker? Christ stands ready. He stands ready to save. Not only the course the multitude selected, but I want you to notice the creation the multitude saw. The disciples, finding 5 loaves and 2 fishes, they brought them to the Lord. Rather than speeding up the course of nature and causing the seeds in the top of the loaves to fall into the ground and to spring up, he created bread. You notice here the sufficiency of this portion. Seeing the disciples' anxiety, we read in the verse 38, he saith unto them, "How many loaves have ye? Go and see." And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. While he could have caused the heavens to rain down manna, as he had in the wilderness, he instead now turned the disciples to their own resources. Going out through the multitude, all that they could find was 5 loaves and 2 little fishes. In John's gospel, we discover that this being a lad's lunch, it was not even sufficient to feed 1 grown man. But why it would have seemed the height of madness to try and to feed such a vast multitude with such a small portion. Yet, breaking the bread, the multitude were not only satisfied, but 12 baskets were left over. And like this bread, Christ, who is the bread of life, is more than sufficient. He's able tonight to meet your every need. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, taking up his pen, writing to the Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And he reminded them that while the gospel outwardly seemed to some foolishness, yet it was the power of God unto salvation. In fact, it had taken him on the road to Damascus the chief of sinners, and had turned him into my chief of preachers. You see, while the gospel to the human mind may seem powerless, it is in reality powerful. It is sufficient to save no matter how great your sin or great your need. I'm sure maybe sometime or another you've been driving down the road and you've been looking at the beautiful landscape and you've noticed there an old black rock. My, it seems a blot in the landscape. It seems to have no purpose, no reason to be there. However, that rock being taken and placed in the boiler, my, the flames bursting forth, it's sending the steam hissing through the pipes. It's able to drive the heaviest of machinery. And why the gospel, like that rock, may seem inadequate, yet when it's placed in the heart and bursting forth, it saves and it transforms the life. If you say, preacher, tonight, it's just too simple. You say, believe and be saved. It's just too simple. But there's Saul on the road to Damascus, turning from his sin and believing. He was transformed. My legion, my, was transformed. Peter looking. He was changed. My friend, Christ is able. He's able. Maybe to you it seems too simple. But Christ has done the work. And tonight, if only you believe, if only you look, he is able. He's able to save your soul. Not only the sufficiency, but I want you to notice the scattering of this portion. Look at verse 41. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. Why the word brake here is in the aorist tense, into meaning an instantaneous act. The word give is placed in the imperfect. The imperfect denotes a continuous action. You see, the Lord breaking the bread, he then continued to give it out. It implies that the multiplying of the loaves took place between the breaking and the giving of it unto the disciples. You see, the bread, only when it was broken, was it able to satisfy. And you see, it is a broken rather than a whole Christ that men need. It's by his stripes we are healed. Indeed, seeking to write that truth upon the hearts and minds of the multitude, the Lord said in John 12, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." The seed falling into the ground, it not only becomes defiled and surrounded by darkness, but it eventually dies. And as such, the Lord Jesus here was reminding them that in order to bring forth the fruit of salvation, he needed not only to bear their defilement and the darkness of the cross, but he needed to die. As there can be no harvest without death, so there can be no salvation apart from the death of Christ. It was purchased by his stripes. I know there are those today, and they say, "But preacher, that's all very well. But I want to tell you, I would prefer the words of Christ. I love the example of Christ." But my friend, it's not by his example, it's by his expiation, it's by his death. It is by his death upon the cross that our sins are washed away and we are made whole. The hymn writer, taking up the pen, wrote, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And if you're to be saved tonight, you need not to look to his example, but you need to look to Christ. You need to look to him who was broken, who was pierced and died upon the cross. You need to look away from yourself and look away from those around you. And you need to look away nigh to him. Not only the scattering, but I want you to notice the size of the portion. Look at verse 38. And he saith unto them, how many loaves have you? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. As well as 5 loaves. You notice that the multitude, it consisted of 5,000. 5 in the Bible is the number of grace. You see, the bread of life is gotten not through our goodness, but through his grace. It is free, or it is not at all. How many tonight, and they say, preacher, but I want to do this. I want to do that. Let me tell you, my friend, Christ has done it all. He took your sin, he took your guilt, he bore it upon Calvary's cross. The work is done. It is finished. Salvation is not by our works, but it's by grace. Grace alone. And by faith in Christ. There needs to be a looking to him. Oh, as this bread was broken, Christ was broken for you in Calvary's cross. And I wonder this evening, will you look away to him? Will you trust him as your Savior? But not only the creation, but I want you to notice lastly the contentment the multitude shared. Feasting, I want you to notice here that it was an appropriate supply. Look at verse 41. And they did all eat and were filled. Coming into this mountain, the multitude waiting. My, they were hungry. To have given them power or position or even gold would have been to mock them. But unlike the cruel tyrant, the Lord gave to them exactly what they needed. He gave to them bread. You see, the gospel is always an appropriate supply. Whatever man's need is, it is able to meet it. My friend, what is the need of your heart this evening? Is it peace? He giveth peace that passeth all understanding. Is it joy? He gives joy that grows and grows until it's climaxed in the joy of heaven itself. Is it assurance? My, he not only saves man, but through his word, he assures them of salvation. You see, whatever your need is tonight, it'll not be met in the world, but it can only be met by Christ. He alone is able to fill your heart. He alone tonight is able to satisfy your soul. It not only was an appropriate supply, but it was an abundant supply. Look at verse 43. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. You notice here that not only was there enough bread to feed the whole multitude, but there were 12 baskets left over. Despite their hunger, they were unable to exhaust it. And God's grace is not only incomprehensible. Why would he ever want to save us? But it is inexhaustible. It is as the sand on the shore. It's beyond calculation. You remember the prodigal son and how he knew best. He knew better than his father. There was bitterness in his heart, and he demanded his portion, and he went off into a far-off land, only to realize that his father was right. I'm sure there that he had wished that he had listened to his father and saved himself such heartbreak and shame and sorrow. But eventually, coming to his senses, casting aside of pride, he making his way back to his father's house, and coming in, he cried, "There's bread enough. And to spare." I tell you tonight, there's grace enough and to spare. It matters not who you are. It matters not where you have been. It matters not tonight the greatness of your sin. Why, there's grace enough to save you. There's grace enough and to spare. Oh, my friend, at Calvary, every need is met. But you notice also it was an available supply. Making them sit down, the multitude to sit down, the Lord gave the bread to the disciples. And they coming amongst the people. Can't you picture them there? There they walk across the grassy slopes. They stop with every individual. And as they stopped, every individual was faced with a choice. Would they take the bread and eat? Or would they drop their head and reject it? And as Christ's disciples, I have sought to bring to you this evening the bread of life. Christ who is able, Christ who is mighty to save. And I wonder, as God by His Spirit passes through this meeting and He offers you that bread of life, my friend, what will you do? Will you accept it or reject it? You say, preacher, surely there was no choice really to me be it in that day. They were hungry. The night was falling. If they rejected it, they would perish. Surely they would have taken it. My friend, you're in greater danger tonight. You're in danger not of death, but of eternal death. You're in greater danger. And yet, perhaps, you're saying, not for me. Not for me. And my, as we pass you or reach to you or present to you Christ, the bread of life, you're saying no. Oh, this evening, Christ is able. This multitude, they had followed the Lord. They had sat at His feet, but they were still empty. I'm glad tonight you've come to the house of God. If you're listening in, we appreciate you listening in. But my friend, that can't save you. That can't satisfy you. Only Christ can. And I trust this evening, as He is presented to you, that you'll reach, you'll take, and if you do, you'll be saved and satisfied. Take of Him. Take of Him this evening. He who was broken for you, take Him tonight. Take Him as your Savior and as your Redeemer. I trust and pray.